G'day and welcome to Happy Rock Homilies. My name is David and I'm part of the team at Gladstone Anglican Church. We're a church that's all about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known, and we're so glad that you've accessed this online teaching of God's Word. Today we're working through a series called Let Us Pray, looking at what the Bible has to teach us about prayer. And today we've reached the Lord's Prayer. And we're only going to look at the first couple of lines, but what you'll see is that they're packed with meaning. Once heard a line that says, "What the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies." This is perhaps one of the best summaries of what the mastermind behind the Anglican Book of Prayer, Thomas Cranmer, thought about who we are and why we choose to do what we do. Cranmer was killed for his faith in 1556, about 40 years before a Frenchman called René Descartes became on the scene. Descartes famously wrote, "I think, therefore I am." And his writings kick-started what is famously called the Enlightenment. For Enlightenment thinkers, the reasons I choose what I choose and do what I do has nothing to do with my heart and everything to do with my head. The Enlightenment changed the world forever, and our society today still operates under its assumptions. And yet, I'm crazy enough to think that Thomas Cranmer was right. It is the heart that leads me in what I do, and not my mind. Thankfully, I'm not alone, as psychologists are starting to rediscover what Cranmer, and more importantly, what Jesus knew to be true. What the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. It's our hearts, not our heads, that lead us. This is why our current preaching series, Teach Us How to Pray, is so life-giving. We need a way to shape our hearts around what God wants for our hearts. Today, we're going to look at Jesus' masterclass on prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and see how it shapes our hearts and minds for life. Now, the Lord's Prayer could also be called the Disciples' Prayer, because in Luke 11, Jesus' disciples come to him and say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And the prayer we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks is what he gives them. The Lord's Prayer is for disciples of Jesus Christ. It's beautiful because it allows God to shape our hearts and who we become. It's a prayer Christians have prayed for 2,000 years, forming who we are around God's heart. As Jesus begins to teach his disciples how to pray, he begins, "This then is how you should pray." These words speak of the practice and pattern of prayer. Jesus doesn't talk about if you pray, but when you pray. Prayer is as natural as breathing, but it does take practice. We are created in God's image as relational beings, so whether you like it or not, you pray. The sports fan waiting for the penalty kick, they pray. The punter picking their keno numbers at the pub, they pray. The builder who hammers their finger and cries out to God with as much passion as a nun prays. And yet, how we pray and our discipline of prayer shapes our hearts. Deliberate and earnest prayer to God bends our hearts to his. Jesus' words also remind us that the Lord's Prayer is a pattern. It's not a series of magic words to be learned by rote. Instead, there are 150 prayers in the book of Psalms alone. There are many prayers, thousands of prayers throughout the Bible. And Jesus never suggested that this one prayer is the only prayer to pray. Instead, Jesus graciously gives us a pattern, a blueprint, an example prayer upon which we can model our heart prayers to God. It's a good prayer to pray daily. And yet, if someone you loved only spoke to you in quotes or in things other people had written, you'd think something was wrong. Praying the Lord's Prayer assumes a wider prayer life and that there's more to say to God. The Lord's Prayer is short, it's clear, and it's complete. Jesus begins his model prayer by praying, "Our Father." Now, in what sense is God a father? Well, first, by creation. God made you and God made me. Second, we are God's children by election. Before time began, God chose to redeem a people for himself. When we put our faith in God and trust in his promises, we are born again. We are adopted into his family and grafted into his people. A story is told of a boy who built a sailing boat with a bow, with sails, and with a rudder. Unfortunately, when he took it to the river, it was blown away and floated down the river, and he lost it. A few weeks later, he went past a second-hand shop and saw his boat, the boat that he had made, in the window. So he saved up his pennies and made some sacrifices and went back to the shop and bought back his boat. Then he said to the boat, "I have made you, and now I have redeemed you." In a much grander sense, this is what God does with us. He made us, and then we rejected him and sinned against him and went our own way. He then sent his son into the world to redeem us, to buy us back, not as slaves, but as daughters and sons. If we are God's children, then we are also heirs. Psalm 27:10 says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." While earthly parents might fail us, the good news is that God loves us like a good father should. And when we approach him humbly and sincerely, he is always ready to listen to us. Author and preacher Tim Keller once said, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. in the morning asking for a drink of water is a child." We have that kind of access. With this in mind, I want to give you a prayer exercise to try this week. Sometime this week, make space when you can be alone and speak to God like you would a parent or a friend. I know people who talk to God in the car as if he were in the passenger seat. I know people who talk to God while they're washing up the dishes as if he was there drying the dishes with them. I know people who go for walks, long walks, and pray to God as if he was walking right there with them, because he is. By encouraging us to call God our Father, Jesus is inviting us to speak to God relationally and with affection. Jesus invites us to speak to God with intimacy, but before we get too casual in our tone, we need to remember his address. We need to remember God's address. God is on his throne at the center of heaven. He has no rival or equal and should never be taken lightly. Anglican theologian J.I. Packer points out that drab thoughts about God make prayer dull. One of the reasons why our prayer lives sometimes get dull and we lose our passion is because we forget who we are speaking to. God is awesome, infinite, almighty. When we pray, "Our Father in heaven," we're speaking to a God of unlimited resources and infinite wisdom. God is like an earthly father, an earthly parent in some ways, but earthly fathers get tired. God does not. They run out of resources. God does not. Earthly fathers sometimes run out of ideas and answers. God never does this. By addressing our Father in heaven, we're recognizing that God is not confined to a space as if he could be locked up in the clouds. Heaven cannot contain him. Instead, we're straining our hearts towards someone who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and who can never be blocked or cut off from our prayers. Recognizing that my Father is in heaven reorientates me and results in wonder and awe. The God of the Bible is the one who makes elephants and blue whales, Mount Everest and the Mariana Trench, black holes and stars 1,700 times bigger than our sun. God is big, and yet he comes down to hear our prayers, to hear your prayers. If this blows your mind, then you're starting to catch on to the power at the tips of your fingers when you come to God in prayer. Friends, we live in a world of rising dictators who try to outdo each other in playing God, but they're puny and insignificant in comparison to our Lord. We have a Father in heaven, and so we can pray along with the psalmist, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" So here's another prayer exercise. This week, write down your biggest problem. It might be the upcoming school year, or a financial problem, or something you can't even tell your close friends. Then in your prayers, address the God of heaven and earth, the creator and sustainer of all things, the one to whom all glory and power belong, and in your heart, hand that problem over to God. Do it every day for a week. The problem might go away or it might not, but it will certainly put it into perspective when placed next to the Father heart of God. And this brings us to the final line of the Lord's Prayer that I want to examine today. Hallowed be your name. Now, this is the first of seven requests or petitions in the Lord's Prayer. There are seven. Three of them are Godward prayers. Then the last four are for us. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, those sorts of things. But first of all, before we do any of that, we first hallow God's name. Hallowed be your name. Hallow is an ancient word that's hard to translate, but essentially it means sacred, holy, separate. It's tempting to think that our world is divided up into religious people who believe in hallowed things and non-religious people who go fishing on Sunday. They party hard and they get on with their lives. But that's not true. We're all hallowers. We all have sacred things in our lives, things that we value above all else. For some of us, it's our jobs. For others, it's family. Insert your special thing here. We may not say it in our prayers, but we all lift up something with our lives, and sometimes it's ourselves. We all spend our lives and energies hallowing, lifting up something or someone, and this is why our prayer lives are so messed up. Pagans often pray to the universe or simply rely on the power of positive thinking to land the job, get the girl, or win the lotto. This is sad. This is sad when we don't get what we want, but it's even sadder when we do, because all of a sudden we're encouraged to place something or someone that is not God on the throne of our hearts, and it will shipwreck our lives. This is why my prayers so often sound like a shopping list instead of a conversation with an almighty God. And this is the goodness of the Lord's Prayer, encouraging us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." God's name means who he has revealed himself to be in the Bible, his character and his ways. By asking this, we're placing God on the throne of our hearts, where he belongs. Our purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is hard because we live in a fallen world so distorted by sin that there are so many spirits and people that want us to follow them. And yet when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we wrap our hearts around who God is and what he's done. This brings us back to reality, to the way things are. It brings us into an attitude of gratitude and reminds us where we fit in the world. The beauty of this is that when God's glory becomes our primary goal, the rest of life falls into place. Family, food, money, power, and all other things come into focus, and we can put these things in their right order. We hallow God for the goodness of his creation. We praise him for the wonder of his love. We honor his grace throughout history, throughout salvation history, in bringing together a people for himself, saving them again and again, showing his love for us. And ultimately, at the pinnacle of God's story, he sends his son to live for us, to die for us, and to rise again. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is trying to unite a divided church community, he writes, this is in 1 Corinthians 10:17-18, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." That's why praying the Lord's Prayer and hallowing God's name finds us remembering the gospel. God doesn't need us to hallow his name because he's insecure or narcissistic. God is good beyond measure, and by focusing our hearts on his goodness, he takes our dead hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh, living, malleable, ripe hearts. So here's one final prayer exercise. This week, remind yourself of something God's done for you and ask him for an opportunity to tell someone else about it. Hallow God's name for as many things as you can, and then think of someone who you can share his goodness with. Praying the Lord's Prayer will always result in outward mission, because for God's name to be hallowed, his name must be known. That's why our mission as a church is to know Christ and to make Christ known. What the heart wants, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Let's ask God to renew our hearts through prayer day by day. Let's pray to him now. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And we thank you for Jesus' teaching on prayer, the Lord's Prayer. May it shape and inspire our prayers to you every day. And as the Lord's Prayer shapes our prayers, may our prayers to you shape our hearts, so we might live and work to your praise and glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.